Well, good morning. I got to be transparent with you this morning. I struggled with this message all week long. In fact, for longer than that, and it's a very unusual thing. If I had just looked at the bulletin before I was thinking about a topic to preach, it's right there. All the music that was selected, the Holy Spirit is complimenting the message. Do I get nervous? Yes. Am I happy to be here? I'm happy to be here. It's a privilege and an honor to be here this morning. If you're thinking about those in Mexico, and I pray that you are, we need to be praying for them. They got up this morning and they packed all their luggage on the bus before they went out to the children's home this morning, saying goodbye to the hotel. And they went out there. They're in services this morning. Brother Ron, I'm sure, is preaching. And the part of the trip that no one looks forward to, as soon as the services are over, there'll only be a few minutes to say goodbye to those kids. And what a privilege and honor for everyone that gets to go on that trip. But don't put yourself down. You're the remnant that's left behind. I thank you for your faithfulness to be here this morning. I thank you for you, if you're a guest here this morning. I'm thankful that you followed the Lord's leadership in being here. And I just pray that the Lord will bless. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. Every day that you get older, you need something for your eyes or you need something for your ears. My hearing aids have been out of commission for several months now, and I'm told that come Tuesday afternoon, I'll be having a new set of hearing aids. So if you say anything out there, I probably won't hear you. Okay. And this crazy thing with the reading glasses, you know, I had an option. I could pop a contact lens and read and still see all of you. But I'm going to use glasses, okay? I'm going to use the reading glasses. You already know that I'm an old person anyway, so we'll go to this. And again, thank you for being here this morning. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so very, very thankful for your love and your grace and your mercy. We're thankful to be your children. We're thankful that you are our Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that you are a sovereign and an almighty, powerful God. Lord, as we sit here this morning and open your word, or as we stand here and open your word this morning, we understand that your word is truth. And Lord, I pray that we would respect your word this morning, that we would honor you in the reading and in the preaching of your word this morning. Lord, that you would forgive me where I failed you and come short of your will. Lord, you know the needs of every heart here this morning. And I just pray that we'd be obedient to your word as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It reads in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over on the other side." The other side Jesus was speaking of is on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. They were going to the western side to probably escape the crowds for a brief break, and Jesus wanted to go to the eastern shore where there were no large cities and probably fewer people. Jesus' suggestion to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee seems to us like a very simple procedure. But there's several factors that made that a difficult journey. First of all, a few inhabitants on the western side of Galilee ever ventured to the eastern side, and the side was inhabited mostly by non-Jews, by Gentiles who worshipped a variety of gods, which naturally made God-fearing Jews uncomfortable. And secondly, the boats Jesus' disciples were using were small fishing boats. They weren't intended for crossing the middle of the lake, which was 14 miles long and 8 miles wide, and with a maximum depth out there in the middle, something around 140 feet. And finally, the geography surrounding the lake made it susceptible to sudden storms that could turn a calm lake into a violent sea. Verse 36 says, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships." I think it's interesting, and there's several commentaries that address the term "as he was into the ship," speaking of Jesus. And he had been healing and had been preaching and teaching all day long. He was tired. To me, it means that he didn't have time to change clothes. It tells me that as he was, he stepped onto that ship. I think many times when we look at this account, and certainly this is not a new story, not a new account, you're probably very familiar, each and every one of you are familiar with these scriptures. We think about that ship and the troubled sea, but there were actually other little ships, it tells us here in this verse. There were also with him other little ships, little boats. So Jesus and his followers weren't in one boat, just one boat, and sometimes we overlook that. Verse 37 says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." Great storm of wind, it's a common occurrence in the Sea of Galilee. I was really excited to see the Sea of Galilee when we got to Israel, and was really shocked at the fact that it was as small as it was. There's reservoirs in Texas bigger than the Sea of Galilee. But where it is located, and it's more than 690 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by hills. And to the north of that sea is Mount Hermon that rises 9,200 feet. And from May to October, strong winds often sweep through that narrow surrounding gorges into this valley, and that causes extremely sudden and violent winds. It may be calm one minute and be a mighty storm the next minute. It's interesting that the Greek word used here for the wind speaks of a whirlwind, but this is certainly not a whirlwind as we would ever think of it. In this case, it was a severe windstorm, probably more toward what we would think as a hurricane, with the force of the winds and the resulting waves coming into the boat. Many lives were at stake when this furious storm arose. However, many of the disciples were experienced. They had spent most of their lives on the Sea of Galilee. They were experienced fishermen, and they were expert sailors. So one might expect that they would be able to handle this storm on their own. Well, the fact is that they turned to Jesus for help because they were at their wits' end. They'd probably done everything that was in their abilities to counter that storm and the winds and trying to control the boat and get it back to shore. Everything they had tried had failed. And at this point of pure desperation, they woke Jesus with screams of terror. Look at verse 38. And he was in the hinder parts of the ship, asleep on a pillow, speaking of Jesus. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He was there, and for all the sailors, we'll call it the stern, right? We say, well, he does know the difference between the front and back, the stern, okay? And Master, carest not that we are being killed, that we perish? Jesus was asleep. He was exhausted from a full day of healing and preaching. He was so weary that not even this violent wind storm tossing the waves into that boat awakened him. But as this terrible windstorm threatened the boat, the disciples' fear increased. They were in fear that they would drown. They were in fear and they panicked. And the terrified disciples awakened Jesus with a question that revealed the fear in their hearts. Master, teacher, carest thou not that we perish? I don't know how you define safety. I think each of us probably has our own definition. Safety is not the absence of trouble, but rather it is the presence of Jesus. So many times we can't buy a car unless it is safety equipped. How did we ever survive in the times when I was a child with no seat belts and no airbags? The Lord has authority and command over all things, including nature, and even when it does not appear to be relieved from that from the human standpoint, God is in control. I think as we look at this and we said, well, he's come now through to verse 38, and we're moving through so very quickly, we can really get out and go eat early today. As I smile. Charles Stanley, in his Life Principles Bible, made comment on verse 38. He says, how often do we say things like this to our Lord? How often do we ask the question, Teacher, Master, carest thou not that we perish? When we get into some trouble, we question his love and we question his ability, and yet despite our lack of faith, he reaches out his hand and he saves us. See, Jesus did not stop saving us when we accepted him as our personal Savior. He's been saving us every day since. If you traveled in on the busy streets of the Metroplex today and you got here, God was there to get you here safely. Don't take it for granted. These verses this morning, this New Testament story of Jesus and his disciples on the Sea of Galilee is not fiction. Every minute of that storm and the disciples' responses on that day is reported accurately and truthfully. This account has not been recorded in God's Word merely to share it as a story to the children in God's squad or in Sunday school. This message is for you and me as believers, as children of God. It's for each of us now in the midst of a storm. Some storms are more long-term than others. It's for each of us who will continue and who will sometime soon be surrounded by that storm of darkness and the deep waves of such a storm. It's for us who have been, are, or will be overwhelmed to the extent that we question God and say, Master, carest thou not that I perish? Whether we use the term storm, or hardship, or adversity, may His word comfort and strengthen us this morning. Adversity reveals our level of faith. When hardships come our way, do we respond, "God, I trust you to bring me through this"? Or do we tend to say, "It's hopeless, there's nothing anyone can do"? Or, "Lord, do you hear me?" Or, "Lord, do you really care?" This great windstorm on the Sea of Galilee was used to teach Jesus' disciples and those of us reading the scriptures today a lesson on faith. Jesus had to say to his men, "Let us cross over to the other side." What did he say when he said, "Let us cross over to the other side"? If you'll permit me to paraphrase it, he said, "I expect a safe journey to the eastern shore." They were his disciples. They had seen his concern for people, for them. They had seen his miracles, and yet they neglected to faithfully accept this thought. Verse 39 reads, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Jesus rebuked the wind, and immediately a great calm settled on the lake. I could ask for definitions of calm this morning. And each of us probably would have a different definition. He says, "Peace, be still." That means literally to be silent, to be muzzled. Storms normally subside gradually, but with the Creator, when He gave the order, the natural elements of this storm ceased immediately. A great calm came about. A quote from the Spurgeon Study Bible says, "Have any of you ever felt a great calm?" It is much more than ordinary peace of mind. It is to one's heart as if there were no further possibilities of fear. One's troubles have so completely gone that such a person can scarcely remember them. There is only the Lord Himself who can speak to produce a great calm like that. We here this morning have the benefit of knowing the end of the story, but imagine the disciples' amazement when those raging waves, the incoming water driven over and inside that boat, instantly stopped and it became calm. Even today, with our advanced technology, we don't have any control over the weather. We can't always forecast it very accurately. I didn't say never. I said we can't always forecast it accurately. In Jesus' day, controlling the weather was known as strictly to be the domain of God. And the instant the storm ceased, the disciples began to realize more fully who Jesus was. He had demonstrated His power in healing people, but never had He done anything to this magnitude. Verse 40 says, "And He said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" That's not a light accusation. When they awakened Jesus, who was sound asleep, he asked those two questions. "Why are you so fearful?" We We sometimes use the definition for fear to the letters to go an acronym for false evidence appearing real. Fear. And it tells a lot about us when we understand that false evidence appearing real, that these disciples aboard the boat were seeing things and interpreting it in a way different from what God was interpreting it. The opposite of fear is not courage. The opposite of fear is faith. At this point in time, they clearly did not understand who Jesus was. I don't have it on the PowerPoint, but Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." As we look and understand that Jesus looked at his disciples and referred to them using that very same term used in Revelation and told them that they were fearful, I told you, it's not a light accusation. Verse 41 says, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They were terrified. They were more terrified at what they saw, the presence that was there with them in that boat, than they were ever afraid and terrified of the storm. This was a reverence for the supernatural power that Jesus had just displayed. He had stilled the storm. But Jesus asked some pointed questions. He seemed surprised that the disciples' faith was so weak. After all, he had been teaching them. They referred to him as teacher. They followed him. They took in every word that he said and every action. And after all that they had seen, they hadn't fully grasped who Jesus was or what he was capable of. So we point our finger this morning at the disciples. What about us? But now they had seen something so powerful, so awesome, that they were terrified to think about who Jesus really was. So the disciples' terrified response is understandable when we consider God's power and purity in light of our own weakness and imperfection. But the disciples came to learn that no matter how bad a situation seemed, the first thing they needed to do was to turn to Jesus. Another quote from Charles Spurgeon. They went from one fear to another, but this time it was the fear of awe. A hallowed dread of what might happen to a ship that has such a mysterious person on board. It seemed to them a fearsome thing to be in the presence of one who had such power over the raging elements. What manner of man is this? This statement made it clear that the disciples wonder at the true identity of Jesus. This act was a convincing proof of Jesus' deity. Psalm 93:4 says, "The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea." Nothing is more powerful than the Lord. Nothing is more steadfast than his reign. Nothing is surer than his revelation. The disciples had discovered that Jesus was not just a man, but he was 100% God. So, for us this morning, the storm on the Sea of Galilee actually serves as a metaphor to remind us that No one is exempt from life's storms. Just because we follow Jesus doesn't mean there won't be a storm in our lives. As was true for the disciples here on the Sea of Galilee, certainly it holds true for each of us here this morning. So, rough weather should never surprise us. Scripture says that storms must come our way if we live a godly life. 2 Timothy 3:12 reads, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Psalm 119 is a progression on this thought. 119 beginning with verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." Verse 71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And then verse 75 says, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." When we find ourselves in a storm, then we must know that God may very well be using that storm to increase our faith, to make us understand our weakness, to understand our need, to understand that we are without strength and we need Him. In all of life's storms, Christians must remember that Jesus is in the boat with them. He's present. He's in control. Nothing surprises Him. He's not forgotten us or our dilemma. If we know this, then we can trust that He will bring peace into every situation. I know that there are some storms that are not temporary. I know that there are some storms that will carry on possibly our entire lives. But we face each of them one day at a time. We face them with faith that God will walk with me and reach out and be there with me when there's a need. No matter how tempestuous our surroundings are, and He's going to land us safely at His intended destination. How rapidly life passes. In 1974, we became members of Rogers Baptist Church. I think that's 45 years, right? I never dreamed we would be here 45 years. Through the progression of time, through being here and sitting under the ministries of Rogers Baptist Church, under the teachings of His Word, there have been storms. I don't like to admit it, but I have to tell you that after each and every storm, I can look back and I was strengthened. And the same is true even at my age. God doesn't say at age 70 or at age 65, all of your storms will cease. He says, "I was with you when you were 27. I'll be with you as long as you're here." John chapter 14 and verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I will never, never, never get over the peace that I had in my heart the very moment that I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. But there have been many moments of peace since then that He's brought me to. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What's He saying there? We just learned a minute ago about being afraid and that fear was the opposite of faith, so never let it be afraid. Never let your heart be troubled. He says, I will grow you in faith. Trust me. John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you should have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I was a peace officer for 31 years. It's almost laughable. Because you see, the only peace, the only real peace you'll ever know is through Jesus. Those times I went out and came home night after night safely, it was only because God brought me through. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says, where I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God, it says here that God gives each of us a measure of faith. It tells us to think soberly, to be like-minded with Christ. Faith tells us that the raging storm is not controlling me. Faith says God is in control. So even though the storm may continue, I know who's in control. Faith says that God is in control and that all things work together for our good. Faith says that our final state will be better than anything that we've experienced thus far. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 reads, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. So we must allow adversity to call our faith to action. Those storms are meant for us to call our faith to action rather than into question. Those storms are not meant for us to stand in our pride and say, God, how could you do this to me? But to turn faith in action and say, Lord, I know you're in control. You're bringing me through this particular storm for a reason. Adversity reveals areas in which we need to act in faith and not fear. When hard times come, we must say now is the time to use faith in a new way. It may be the next storm that comes our way, we may find that we can use that faith in a way we never dreamed of using that faith before. The more we use our faith, then the greater our faith works. We just mentioned that God has given each of us a measure of faith in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, and He expects us to use it to overcome our fear. Fear always accompanies adversity. In fact, a degree of fear is what makes something an adversity to begin with, instead of just another experience. Fear causes us to project the worst that can happen. That we will never recover. That all is lost. We will recover. All is not lost. Where does hope come from? From Christ. Even though God is all powerful, He has never promised to protect us from all environmental catastrophes or even from deadly attacks on our lives by those who hate the message of Christ. However, He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee." So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me." It's amazing how as we increase in faith toward our Lord, how different the word fear even reads to us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 through 31 reminds us of our value to the Lord. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." As our all-knowing, omniscient God, He is never asleep. You said, "Well, I can find the account we just read this morning. He was asleep in the boat." That was when He was in His frail human body. 100% human, 100% God. He's now in heaven at the right hand of God, and He does not sleep. Even though we may at times think that He's ignoring our painful experiences. Paul captured this great truth when he wrote to the Philippians. And as he wrote this to the Philippians, we know that he was bound in chains. He was a prisoner. But you know, he knew he would be delivered. Let's read the verses in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Wherever Paul was, he knew that God brought him to that point. Our adult Sunday school curriculum several years ago included a study of Dr. Charles Stanley's 30 life principles. And if I can get your permission, may we review one of those principles this morning. Okay, thank you, Brother Terry. Life principle number 29. We learn more in our valley experiences than in our mountaintops. Adversity, anguish, trials, tribulations, and heartaches operate as lessons in God's school of experience. They bring us to a place of new insight and understanding. They can alter our perception of the world and our perception of God and lead us to change our behavior. The Lord, of course, is the ultimate teacher. He is the one to whom we must look for the meaning of any lesson that's related to adversity. God allows adversity for at least three reasons. God uses adversity to get our attention. Adversity leads to self-examination. And the effective lesson leads to a change in behavior. God uses adversity to get our attention, Dr. Stanley wrote, one of the best responses I know to adversity that strikes us suddenly and yet obviously with a God-intended message is to turn to Psalm 25 and make it our personal prayer. So if I may this morning, let's turn to Psalm 25, beginning with verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Don't delay in responding to the Lord when he moves to get your attention. Respond immediately and respond humbly and hear what he has to say to you. To fail to respond to the Lord will only harden your heart and distance you from his love and peace. Second point, that adversity leads to self-examination. At times, God sees fit to allow adversity into our lives to motivate us to self-examination. The winds of adversity blow away the surface issues and it forces us to cope with things on a deeper level. There are things in my life that I would never have coped with had it not been for a time of adversity in my life. Adversity removes the cloak of what we're supposed to be. You know what it means to say we are what we're supposed to be. Don't we all set standards for everyone else? What are we supposed to be? But adversity removes that cloak. We go to a different level to reveal the truth of who we really are. We come to a point where it's not what others think. It's not what the perception of others that really matters. It's I need to get straight with God. Do I know who I really am? It's at these times of adversity that the real us shows through. And in fact, it's really not the real us. It's the real Lord shining through in what he wants us to be. So we're regularly to examine both our faith and ourselves. Very rare that I ever call on Brother Terry to do that examination for me. Right, Brother Terry? But it's my responsibility to do that. In other words, take an inquisitive look inside and discover what is driving you. What is motivating you? What is enticing you? Are you fear-driven? Are you pride-driven? Are you doubt-driven? Are you selfish-driven? Where would I ever come up with such an idea? All I have to do is look in the mirror. The Lord desires that we free ourselves of anything that might keep us in inner bondage, that would keep us distanced from Him, that would harden our hearts. Anything that would impede our growth in faith toward Him. Anything, whether it be mentally or emotionally, psychologically, or spiritually. The Lord may bring adversity to lead us to pursue instead who we might be in Jesus Christ. How much time have we wasted? How much time have I wasted in my life trying to be who someone else wanted me to be? We need to be who Christ wants us to be. The effective lesson leads to change in behavior. It's not enough that the Lord gets our attention or that we engage in self-examination. We can see a problem and know ourselves thoroughly, but unless we change our response to God in some way, we will never benefit fully from adversity or grow as a result of it. If I continually respond to God after a time of problems and storms in my life, if I respond the same way and distance myself from Him, then we'll never benefit fully from adversity and we'll never grow as a result of it. Self-examination is painful. But remember, whatever you find in yourself, Jesus Himself came to help you carry that burden to the cross and deal with it there once and for all. Jesus has your best interest in mind. When He called on that disciple that awakened him and asked those questions to him, He didn't do it to destroy him. He did it to reveal to him his need. Jesus knows that pain sometimes paves the way to complete healing and restoration. You're willing to allow God to surface that inner rubbish in your life, and you're willing to change what needs to be changed, then you will emerge from adversity closer to Christ, more mature as His child. A real telltale sense here as we look and we think about maturity and we think about being more of His child and mature. How many times do we look at mature and classify our maturity and do it in a prideful way? That's not what He wants. We need to emerge from that adversity closer to Him because we realize our weakness. We realize without Him, without His hand in our lives, we would have been destroyed. Only by His grace can we be mature. And mature means to the Lord, turning to Him and saying, Lord, I need You every hour. I need You every minute. I want You with me at all times. He wants us to be mature children. He wants us with a greater potential to reflect His love to the world around us. So many times the storms we go through strengthen us in a time when we see others around us going through similar storms. And we can reach out with love and understanding and empathy and reach out in love and say, I know that my Lord loves you And I know He strengthened me, and He will strengthen you. We're glorifying Him when we do that. So just as the storm on the Sea of Galilee was a pivotal point in the life of the disciples, this morning may be a pivotal point for your lives. As we stand in prayer and prepare for invitation, may we take just a short time for our heads to be bowed and silent and do a self-evaluation. Are you in the midst of a storm? Won't you please understand that you're not alone? If we'll admit it this morning, we're all going through a storm. And we all are weak. And we all need God's mercy. And we all need God's grace. We need His love and we need His strength. We need Him beside us. Understand that Jesus will deliver you in that storm. Won't you trust Him this morning?
Terry.